Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. You are listening to a live internet broadcast. This is Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and you are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I want to begin with sharing with you a little bit about how I arrived at being here today to share with you about the marriage supper prophecy in the book of Revelation. After losing my best friend to death, I began to earnestly, with all my heart and soul, pursue information. I was in active pursuit of the truth of where it is that a person goes when he or she departs from this earth. In other words, when this mortal body passes away, where do individuals go? We are three in one, body, spirit, and soul. And so it's obvious where the body goes when a person passes away. The body is cremated, or the body is put in the earth. Sometimes other things happen with the body in unusual circumstances, but we know that it perishes. But what happens to the person's soul, the person's mind, will, and emotions, the person's spirit, which is for always? And what I discovered is that God is very interested in what happens to a person when he or she falls asleep. I said fall asleep because that's the way that the Bible refers to death. And a little bit more background, I spent many years giving my time and attention to reading hundreds of books about things that seemed important at the time, things with lots of useful information and facts about research design, for example, statistics, for example, understanding people, for example. But these books could not answer my question, which is, what happens when you die? Where do you go? And where do you spend eternity? What is the trajectory of life forever and ever for a human being? So these hard questions are answered in the most amazing way, fully and completely, in the Bible and specifically in the book of Revelation. And so today, just about 2 years after the death of my beloved best friend, I am fully immersed in active study, continued study, of the book of Revelation for the purposes of answering the question for you and for me, what happens when a person dies? What will happen if and when you die? What will happen if and when I die? And so those questions reflect the most important information that a person can obtain, in my opinion. I want to begin by sharing with you that the number one goal related to the success of a human being is to ensure that the person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is important because it means that ultimately the person is scheduled to live again in a new body, a perfected body on the new earth that is coming at the conclusion of God destroying his five enemies. At the conclusion of this current order of things, the former order of things transitioning to the new order, God's new order. And so today, I want to share with you about the marriage supper prophecy. It is in the book of Revelation. By my analysis, the book of Revelation has discovered a minimum of 12 statements of prophecy. Those statements of prophecy begin with chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Revelation and end with chapter 22, verse 5. The book also has a formal introduction and a formal conclusion, but I want to head right into the marriage supper prophecy to give us context. Let me share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. This is about the marriage of the Lamb, because today our focus is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let us make sure that we understand the marriage of the Lamb. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Take notice. I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed." So I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. And so a secret revealed in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and also here in 1 Corinthians, is that to fall asleep is the reality of death. Death is a pseudo-death because every person will be resurrected again at either the second coming of Jesus Christ or the great white throne judgment, which occurs at the end of the millennial reign, the first 1,000 years of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ's government on this present earth. And so at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth." That's noted in verse 5 of chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. And following his resurrection is the resurrection of every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when does this resurrection of every person's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when does it happen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, it says, again, "Take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed." It's not just mentioned, it's decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. "We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed." So this changing, this transformation is changing from either being in the mortal body that you have right now at his second coming, or putting on a new immortal body. In other words, those who died in Christ currently reside in heaven, a physical location with perfect continuity of life with respect to their soul and spirit. And they are awaiting the appointed time to receive their new perfected bodies, to put on their glorified immortal bodies. And we who are on the earth, those of us who are in the generation, where Christ will return, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, he is coming back. And those of us whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, when he returns, we shall be changed. Now, verse 52, how does it happen? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that transition from mortality, in other words, the soul and spirit, your mind, will, and emotions, your spirit man in a mortal body, if you are part of the generation that's here at the time of second coming, that change from a corruptible body with DNA errors, subject to death, with the ability to get sick, to decay, to decline, that body will transition through the power and knowledge of God to a perfected body, a glorified body, an immortal body that will never, ever perish, a body suitable not only for living on this present earth, but suitable for living on the new earth, which is coming at the conclusion of the millennial reign. Verse 53, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last of three verses that I want to share before we go into the marriage supper prophecy. It says, for this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature. And just in case there's that's unclear, we have more description here. And this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. Amen. Freedom from death. I love learning and I love science. I invested years earning a doctorate in research science from a regionally accredited university, studying this discipline, studying that discipline. I value higher education. I love learning. I participate in teaching others in higher education, but I want to tell you right now, I would trade every book that I've ever read, every peer-reviewed scientific article that I've ever read for one statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, because in the statements of prophecy are secrets about the timing of, the reality of, the secrets related to our future and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And why is the second coming of Jesus Christ so important? Because it is the timing of transitioning in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. The most critical problem that any human being faces is mortality, death. So there's the first death, which can happen, and which will happen for the vast majority of human beings, except for those who are here at the time of the second coming and whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But consider this. What if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What is your answer? How will you address the enemy known as death? In the Bible, it is noted that the last enemy he destroys will be death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, reading from the Contemporary English Version translation, it says, talking about Jesus Christ, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. And so, you want to know, I believe, and I want to know how the most important problem that we face, mortality, will be addressed. And the answer to that question is this. At the time of the second coming, God will, with your cooperation and with my cooperation, transition us to a perfected, glorified, immortal body that will exist on this earth forever and ever as we take our positions as members of the royal race in his kingdom on this earth. Heaven is a temporary location for every person who dies in Christ. Every person who has cooperated with God's plan for salvation, in other words, God's plan for eternal life. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the eternal life. Every person who rejects God, every person who rejects the opportunity to cooperate with God, in other words, every person who says, I'm going to follow my own way, those individuals, their names are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the reason that that matters is that that means they are choosing to personally solve the problem of death. No human being, think about all of the great men and women who have existed. Think about in our generation, people like Steve Jobs. A man who, by most accounts, was exceedingly brilliant, yet he died with all of his intelligence, all of his money, all of his connections, the ability to get the attention of and treatment from the finest doctors on the earth, yet he was not able to subdue or destroy his enemy and your enemy and my enemy, which is death. And so it matters. It matters to know the name of the person who has the keys to death, the name of the person who has a plan to resurrect every person who cooperates with his plan, and to give each person a perfected, immortal body on this earth. And so when a person dies, If the person's name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, that person goes to Hades, a physical location, and dwells there awaiting resurrection that will happen at the time of the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20. And there it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And then continuing on, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. And in verse 14, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, why do we care about that second death? Earlier in the millennial reign prophecy, it says, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. So you want to participate in the first resurrection, not the second resurrection. The second resurrection is what happens at the time of the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial reign. The second resurrection is for every person who refused to cooperate with God, every person who died not in Christ, every person whose name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Continuing, talking about every person who takes part in the first resurrection, over them, I'm continuing in verse 6 of chapter 20, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. So that means that when you participate in the first resurrection, you are living at that point forever and ever. Death has no hold over you. The second death, which exists for all of God's enemies. In other words, everything that stands in the way of a perfected earth, an earth suitable for the dwelling of God the Father and Jesus Christ on this earth, everything that has any sin, corruption, evil that dwells within it, it's standing in the way of God moving, relocating from heaven to earth. God must have a perfected earth with a perfected people before God the Father can move from heaven to earth. And so who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, already in his perfected, glorified body, so he can dwell on this current earth. He's currently dwelling in heaven, and he's coming back to dwell on this earth at the time of the second coming to prepare it for the new order, God's new order. And so here's why you want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the answer to how to overcome and face the crisis of mortality, how to face your biggest foe, the most important problem that exists for every human being, which is how do you overcome death? And the answer to that question is noted here in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20, blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue. is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. That means just in that one verse, God reveals a secret, which is that once a person participates in the first resurrection, that person will live forever and ever in a glorified, perfected, immortal body on this earth. We transition from corruptible, in other words, those who are in heaven, they're without a body, and that is not God's best. Those of us on the earth, we are in a body that decays, a body that can get sick, a body that is capable of death. That's not God's best. God's best is a perfected, glorified, immortal body for us. And for every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, we put on that incorruptible, immortal body at the time of the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb. Note that in verse 6, it says, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is just the beginning. It's the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, but that kingdom, that government, will exist forever and ever on not only this present earth, but the perfected new earth that comes after God has destroyed all of his enemies, up to and including death. So let's talk about this marriage of the Lamb so we can talk about the marriage supper prophecy. The marriage of the Lamb is when you and I and every person who has his or her name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is when we join Jesus Christ in our perfected, glorified, immortal bodies. So in other words, when we are 3-in-1, body, soul, and spirit on the earth with God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. That's the marriage. That's the marriage when Jesus Christ is with his bride, every person in Christ, forever and ever. He on the earth in his human form, God manifests in the flesh, and you and me and every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when we are with him on this earth in the flesh, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So in the marriage supper prophecy, the marriage is noted, and God explains one of the major activities that will occur in that same timing. And so if I said to you, I'm sending you an invitation for my wedding. The wedding is on Thursday at noon. Make sure you RSVP to communicate that you will be there for the wedding and for the wedding supper. So the reception and the ceremony, right? So there's the ceremony, which is the marriage. And their reception, the marriage supper. So these things happen in the same timing, on the same day. And we're going to see that in this prophecy. In Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper prophecy begins with it immediately follows the conclusion of the purple and scarlet prophecy in chapters 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation and just the beginning of chapter 19. And so after God reveals secrets about how the harlot church will be destroyed, God shares details about how he will take out the Antichrist and the false prophet and those who have taken the mark of the beast in allegiance to Satan and the Antichrist. So let's read together verses 6 to 21, the marriage supper prophecy. It begins with a movie trailer in words and then continues with a complete description, continued discussion of the marriage supper prophecy. Let's begin with the movie trailer in words. In professional writing, that term is an abstract. So in the highest level of academic scholarship in our world is the peer-reviewed scientific article. And scientific studies are highly complex, frequently, although not always. They have lots of information. And professional writers use four scientific articles, and this is true whether a person is writing an article for medicine or biology or chemistry or political science or psychology, literature. In peer-reviewed journals, the abstract is used to communicate to the reader in the same way that trailers are used to communicate to viewers of movies. So an abstract is a movie trailer in words. So we're going to see in this movie trailer in words, the abstract, a summary, highlights, snapshots of the marriage supper. And then after we look at the movie trailer, we're going to read the continued discussion, the movie in its entirety. Okay, so verses 6 to 9 are the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy. So we're seeing a lot of information condensed in this short movie trailer in words. It says, after that, I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder, exclaiming, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns. That's verse 6. So when does Jesus Christ reign? He reigns with the beginning of his return, the second coming, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. So we know where we are in time. So in linear chronological time, we are at the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's at the time of the second coming. Okay, and then in verse 7, continuing in the movie trailer, the abstract for the marriage supper prophecy, it says, let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor. For the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. So there it is. Specifically noted, the second coming of Jesus Christ has happened. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning because he is here on the earth. And what has happened? Why are we excited? Because the marriage of the Lamb at last. What's the marriage? It's the first resurrection. It's the resurrection. It's every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life receiving, putting on an incorruptible body. That's the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, verse 8. In the movie trailer for the Marriage Supper of Prophecy says, she has been permitted, talking about his bride, every person in Christ, she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. For the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. This affirms that only those in right standing with God will be permitted to be his bride. In other words, if you want to live eternal life with a perfected God, you must allow God to perfect you. You must allow God to perfect you. Now, how does that happen? Acts 2:38 is God's plan for perfecting you. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. And every person who cooperates with God's plan for perfecting him or her has his or her name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and is therefore guaranteed eternal life. And it begins with the three in one, in other words, body, spirit, and soul, an immortal body with the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb. It is when we will dwell on this present earth. Heaven is temporary, earth is forever and ever. God's plan in Genesis was for us to live on the earth. At the end of this age, we will live on this present earth, and following the millennial reign, we will continue to live in our perfected bodies on the new earth. But as it says in verse 8 of chapter 19, only those in right standing with God will be permitted to be dressed in fine linen, dazzling and white, and to participate in this first resurrection. So the bride is the church. So as a whole, every person, that's all individuals, that hopefully includes you, that includes me, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as a group, we are the bride. And how do we prepare ourselves? We prepare ourselves by cooperating with God's plan for eternal life for us. God has a plan for eternal life for human beings at every stage of life. He had a plan for Noah. There was a plan for Abraham. There was a plan for those who were under the old covenant. And now in 2022, whatever date you are listening to this, the current plan for eternal life is noted in Acts 2:38. We are held to the standard determined by God for eternal life at the time at which we live on the earth. So sometimes people say, you know, I don't understand it all, because what about those people who lived before Jesus Christ died on the cross? They had a different plan for eternal life, and they're held to the standards, the protocol determined and established by God, the protocol that existed at the time that they lived and died on the earth. And so for you and for me, the most important thing is to make sure that we have followed, that we are in compliance with the protocol for eternal life, the protocol to make sure that we are participants in the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection, right now. So the protocol in place right now for every person listening, for me and for you, is outlined in Acts 2:38. Repent of our sins. In other words, that just means to change our mind and attitude. That's what it means to repent. To change our inner man to meet God's will. Those definitions are noted in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And then in Acts 2:38, we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The harlot church has a different method for baptism. But in Acts 2:38, it tells us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And finally, we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that we get power. We are empowered by God in that way. Let's continue. The movie trailer for the Marriage Supper Prophecy in Words, the last verse, verse 9. This is the key part. So remember, we're going from A to Z in a movie trailer, right? Before we get to the movie in its entirety, we see a short trailer so we know the highlights. And in verse 9 of chapter 19, the last verse in the Marriage Supper Prophecies movie trailer, the abstract, it says, "Then the angel said to me," so the angel's talking to the narrator for the book of Revelation, John, "Then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed, happy to be envied, are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God." Now, that is the movie trailer in its entirety for the Marriage Supper Prophecy. Let's go into the movie itself, the continued discussion. It begins with verse 10 of chapter 19 and ends with the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. As we look at this, we'll see the information is presented in four parts. First, John is going to give us a description of what his experience was like as he watched the vision that he was given for this statement of prophecy. Then John will share with us a description of the second coming. Next, John will communicate to us what happens on the earth with respect for preparing for the marriage supper. So there's an instruction given to creatures on the earth to prepare for the marriage supper. Then, after that instruction is given, and John gives us a report of that, then we are told specifically how Jesus Christ, at the time of the second coming, which includes first the marriage of the Lamb, that's the first resurrection, and second, the battle of Armageddon, God destroying his enemies. This is not the only account in the book of Revelation of the battle of Armageddon, but this is an important account, and specifically in the marriage supper prophecy, we are told after the instruction is given on the earth to creatures for how to prepare for the battle of Armageddon, we are told specifically how and when we're given a description, a report, an accurate report of Jesus Christ literally destroying the Antichrist and the false prophet. So if you want to know how's the Great Tribulation going to end, how does it all end? It ends as described in the Marriage Supper Prophecy in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21, after the description of how Jesus Christ will destroy in the Battle of Armageddon the beast who is the Antichrist, as well as the false prophet. Finally, we have a description of the wine press. Now, what is the wine press? The wine press represents the wrath and indignation of God for those human beings who have sworn allegiance to the Antichrist and Satan, taking the mark of the beast. They are reaped from the earth. In other words, God takes them out because they have rejected God. They have sided with Team Satan. They have pledged allegiance to the enemy of God, Satan, and therefore their names are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They have forfeited God's destiny, God's plan for their life, which is to have eternal life, and instead, they are the recipients of God's great indignation and wrath. That is the second harvest. The first harvest is the first resurrection. Every person on the earth who is in Christ will rise up second to receive. After those who are dead, they rise up first, getting their incorruptible bodies. We rise up second, those who are in Christ on the earth. This rising up, the first resurrection, putting on the incorruptible, transitioning from mortality to immortality, that's the first harvest. At the end of the marriage supper prophecy, in verse 21, we will hear a description of the second harvest described in the earth reaped prophecy in Revelation chapter 14, specifically how are those who have taken the mark of the beast, what is their fate? What is their fate with respect to them being on the earth at the time of the return of Jesus Christ? Okay, let us go straight right now to the continued discussion. We have heard the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy. Now we're going to look at the marriage supper prophecy's continued discussion, the movie in its entirety, except that this isn't a fictitious movie. This is a statement of prophecy, an accurate report of future events that are sure to come to pass. So talking about statements of prophecy, by the way, this is what the angel told John about these statements of prophecy, which include the marriage supper prophecy. In verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22, John says, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements," talking about the statements of prophecy that appear beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22, "these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." Okay, so here it is, beginning with verse 10. "Then I fell prostrate at his feet." This is John speaking to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. "Then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine honors to him. But he restrained me and said, 'Refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God. For the substance, essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours." And so this is John telling us what his experience was like as he was getting this marriage supper prophecy. He was so blown over. He was so dazzled. He was in such awe that as the angel was talking to him and showing him this information, that he fell down to worship. And the angel said to him, no. You don't worship me. Worship God. Okay, continuing. Now we get to the second part. If we were looking at this in terms of the movie, the second scene, immediately after this, in verse 11 of chapter 19, John says, after that, I saw heaven opened. So this is the description of the second coming. The second coming, which includes the marriage of the Lamb as well as the marriage supper. Now, because the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper has many parts, it's described in multiple statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, which with each statement of prophecy highlighting specific aspects in order to ensure that we understand what has happened, what will happen. So in God, time exists within God. These events have already happened, but in chronological time, in linear time, they haven't happened yet. So they're events that are sure to come to pass in our future. Let's hear this description of the second coming. After that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title, name inscribed, which he alone knows or can understand. He is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. And so we see this information, these pictures are shown to John to communicate surely where we are in time and what is happening. This is the war waged in righteousness. Heaven opens. And why does Jesus Christ return? He returns for his marriage, and he returns to fight his enemies, the enemies of God. And so the marriage supper is a war waged in righteousness. It is the battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. In verse 14, picking up just where we left off. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. So these are troops. Why are they troops? Because they are coming to wage war in righteousness with Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, it says, from his mouth, talking about the mouth of Jesus Christ, goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations, and he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And on his garment robe and on his thigh, he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this scene, verses 11 to 16, we have a report of the second coming of Jesus Christ, communicating clearly that this is Jesus Christ in the flesh, coming from heaven opens, and Jesus leaves heaven. How does he leave heaven? On a white horse. Is he alone? No, he's accompanied by the troops of heaven, also riding on white horses. And they are coming, led by Jesus Christ, to wage a war in righteousness. And we have a description of what he is wearing. He's wearing many crowns, and he's wearing a robe. And on his thigh, He has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know certainly who it is. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Let's go to the next scene, verses 17 and 18, immediately following this description of the second coming. Now we have a scene which describes an instruction given to creatures of the earth on how they are to prepare for the Battle of Armageddon. So the Battle of Armageddon includes many things. It includes taking out the harlot church. It includes taking out the Antichrist. It includes taking out the false prophet. And it includes taking out the enemies of God who have sided with Team Satan during the Great Tribulation, having taken the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands. And so there will be a lot of bloodshed in the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. And so what's the instruction that's given to the creatures of the earth? That's the next scene in the Marriage Supper prophecy. We have that in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, immediately following the scene where we're given a description, a picture of Jesus Christ's return. Here it is, verses 17 and 18. John says, "Then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, 'Come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great.'" That is very clear. That's an instruction. And so, how do you clean up after a war? So Jesus Christ isn't coming to fight a war and then go back to heaven. He's coming to fight a war waged in righteousness, the war to end all wars. We will never have another war on the earth again after the Battle of Armageddon. We're told that men will make war no more elsewhere in the Bible, and that they will turn their weapons into tools for farming. This war, the Battle of Armageddon, is a major war. It begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. There's the second coming. So first there's the marriage, the first resurrection, and then there's the marriage supper, which is the Battle of Armageddon. This is one description of the Battle of Armageddon, and it contains secrets. And so we just saw in this scene, which is a report of what will happen in our future, that an angel will shout to the creatures of the earth, specifically to the birds, to come and gather themselves because it's their responsibility to feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men. You might say, this just sounds gruesome. This is the reality of God's indignation and wrath for evil, corruption, and abomination. God must bring us to a state of perfection, destroy the enemies of God, the enemies of the earth, so that we can transition to the new earth. And this is the beginning of it. It's the beginning of God's kingdom on the earth. And let's see how God destroys his first two of five enemies. The destruction of five enemies occurs with the beginning of Jesus Christ on the earth, and then through the millennial reign, this is the first two of five enemies that God will destroy, with the last enemy to be destroyed being death. That's the fifth and final enemy of God. But let's see here in the marriage supper prophecy, how are the Antichrist and the false prophet destroyed? The next scene, verses 19 and 20. So we're in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 19 and 20 include an accurate report of the destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet during the battle of Armageddon. Here it is. John says in verse 19, "Then I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops." So we have seen over and over again that the marriage supper is definitely a war. It is a battle. Specifically, it's the battle of Armageddon. So how do we know that? In verse 9, we're told that this prophecy is about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we're told in verse 11, Jesus Christ came to wage a war in righteousness. And then in verse 15, we're told he has weapons that he brings with him with his second coming to earth, specifically a sharp sword. And this sharp sword is one of two weapons. The second that he has is an iron staff. So he has two weapons. And then we're told, also in verse 15, that he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God. So a war and a battle, these are fierce. It's not playtime. It's justice time. It's justice time. So this war waged in righteousness is the battle of Armageddon. And finally, again, here we're told in verse 19 that on one side we have the Antichrist along with the rulers and leaders of the earth and their troops. So the one world government, the 10-nation kingdom that will dominate political and economic affairs during the Great Tribulation, they have an army. No doubt it will include millions of troops. And in their pride and arrogance, in the deception that they under, believing the Antichrist, they will have taken the mark of the beast. They are in Israel. And under the direction of the Antichrist, they are there for the purposes of taking out Israel once and for all. But that will never, ever happen. In Jerusalem is where God himself will dwell as Jesus Christ, and then God the Father will dwell along with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem on the new earth. The Antichrist can't have Jerusalem. God has said that that is where he will be, and he will have his name there, and it will be, he will be our temple, and he will shine as a light there for us and for the nations of the earth. Let's stay with this marriage supper prophecy. So we have the picture. Let me read verse 19 again. "Then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle," that's the battle of Armageddon, "and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops." So who's mounted on the horse? Jesus Christ. And they're there to make battle against him. So what battle does Jesus Christ fight? He fights the battle of Armageddon. It is the war to end all wars. So what happens? Verse 20, "And the beast," talking about the Antichrist, "was seized and overpowered." So he's defeated by Jesus. What else happens? And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet. So right here, we're told in verse 20, the Antichrist and the false prophet are defeated at the end of the great tribulation. The battle of Armageddon is fought after the first resurrection. And in that battle, the description of the Antichrist and the false prophet being defeated is provided. And also in verse 20, we see that they are actually destroyed. Now, what does it mean for a person to be destroyed? How does God subdue, abolish, destroy his enemies? God's strategy for taking out his enemies is to put them to a permanent death, which is the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says in part, this is the second death, the lake of fire. God takes out each of his five enemies, which must be destroyed before we transition to God's new order. Notice that I didn't say the new world order. That's Satan's counterfeit. The real, the genuine is God's new order. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says in part, the former order of things have passed away. That's at the new earth. So we're transitioning from the former order to the new order. Okay, let's continue in verse 20 of chapter 19, the marriage supper prophecy. And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them, talking about the Antichrist and false prophet, it says, the last sentence in verse 20 of chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And so there you have it. That's the destruction of the first two of God's five enemies. That destruction, the destroying, the taking out of God's five enemies begins with the battle of Armageddon and the Antichrist and the false prophet being thrown into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever for the ages of ages. By the way, the devil joins them 1,000 years later. In verse 10 of chapter 20, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, talking about people who were there for 1,000 years after this, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. So they're going to be there for 1,000 years before the devil joins them. That's when God destroys the devil at the end of the first 1,000 years of Jesus Christ being here. So they are joined 1,000 years later by Satan, and it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. You don't want to be in that fiery lake with the Antichrist, with the false prophet, and with the devil. Why don't you want to be there? You don't want to experience the second death, which is the lake of fire. So you say, well, how do you know the lake of fire is the second death? In verse 14 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. So that's the real death. That's a permanent death. That is, according to verse 10, torment day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. So that's not a lifetime. That's lifetimes times 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000. Okay, now in verse 20, we learn that the false prophet and the Antichrist, and specifically the false prophet, led astray people, encouraging them to accept and permit the mark of the beast to be placed upon them. And this is giving divine honors to the Antichrist, to Satan. This is a problem. When a person takes the mark of the beast, that person's name does not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, taking the mark of the beast disqualifies any and every human being who takes it from eternal life in a perfected, glorified, immortal body, which would have allowed that individual to live not only on this present earth at the time of the first resurrection, but also on the new earth, which is to come after the great white throne judgment. Whatever you do, do not take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. There's coming a time where people won't be able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. Now, is this going to be every place on the earth? Let's read in Revelation chapter 14 what it says. Revelation 14, verse 9 in part says, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand. So in other words, any person who takes the mark of the beast, and specifically it notes here, on the forehead or on the hand, in verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. Okay. Now, the final scene in the marriage supper prophecy. So these are reports of future events on this earth. The final scene is this. So it's alluded to in Revelation 14, chapter 10. It says, don't take the mark of the beast. It says, whoever does this will have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath. Well, when does that happen? It happens at the Battle of Armageddon. Indignation and wrath manifest in God using weapons along with his troops who are there to fight a battle. This battle happens at the timing of the second coming, after the first resurrection. Okay, so what happens if a person takes the mark of the beast on his or her head or forehead? Well, we're told in the last verse of the marriage supper prophecy, verse 21 of chapter 19, so remember, there's Team Jesus and Team Antichrist. Team Jesus, Jesus has his troops. Team Antichrist, the Antichrist has his troops along with the false prophet and the rulers and leaders. So those would be generals and captains and prime ministers, all the movers and shakers of the economic and political world of the 10-nation kingdom that will dominate global affairs, that will dominate the economy during the timing of the Great Tribulation. So what happens to all these people who've taken the mark of the beast? Okay, so this is just one description of the Battle of Armageddon, but right now what happens here with all of these troops, and they have no doubt taken the mark of the beast. They have permitted to be placed upon them in homage and giving divine honors to the Antichrist and his statue. Okay, in verse 21 it says, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. Who's mounted on the horse? It is Jesus Christ. And we're told he has two weapons that he's using. He has that iron scepter and the sword he's using to take out the enemies of God at the timing of the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who was mounted on the horse. And all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. Not only does God have a plan to take out his enemies and the enemies of Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, he has a plan to clean it up. So you might say, well, why do we have two verses about the birds being instructed to gather, to come, to feast on the flesh of all of humanity that has taken the mark of the beast? Specifically, we have a description of here of the troops who are mustered to fight against Jesus and his troops in Israel. Well, the reason why that instruction is given is illustrated in verse 20 of chapter 14. There will be 200 miles of bloodshed that includes, noted right here in the marriage supper prophecy. Let's go back to the instruction given to the birds. Rulers, generals and captains, powerful and mighty men, horses and their riders, all humanity. So these are not participants in the first resurrection. So remember, at this point, we are members of the royal race. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have participated in the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection. And so now only those who are not in Christ remain as part of humanity. And in verse 14, now again, why is there an instruction about birds coming to feast on the flesh of the losers of the Battle of Armageddon, those who were team Antichrist? If you take the mark of the beast, that means you are team Antichrist. Any person who takes the mark of the beast, don't be deceived. The Antichrist and the 10-nation kingdom, they will not prevail. Their time is short. Their time is very short. The Great Tribulation is only 1,260 days at the end of the Great Tribulation. The first resurrection will happen when Jesus Christ returns. And then on that same day is the Battle of Armageddon. Now in verse 14 it says, chapter 14, verse 20, and the grapes in the winepress were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the winepress, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. 200 miles. Okay, I want to pause there. The Battle of Armageddon is described in great detail in the marriage supper prophecy for the purposes of communicating to God's people, those who are with him and for him, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how he will destroy the enemies of God, specifically the Antichrist and the false prophet. And if you are a human being, you must be team Jesus Christ or team Antichrist. There's no other option. Any person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a person who has rejected God's plan for his or her eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Death is your enemy. Death is your enemy. Steve Jobs, was not able to overcome death, and it's not because he lacked finances. It's not because he lacked the ability to get great health care. It's not because he lacked the will to live or the desire to live. It's not because he lacked intelligence. It's not. The reason is the same reason that exists for all of us. We are in the age of the curse. The soul that sinneth shall die. Our sin separates us from God. The only way to get in right standing with God is to cooperate with his plan for eternal life. And so, God's plan in 2022 for you and me to transition from mortality to immortality. And don't be deceived, friend. Heaven is a temporary location. In the beginning, God created man and woman to dwell on the earth with he, God, being with them, and in the end and forever and ever, we will be on this earth. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be three in one, living in an immortal body just as perfect and excellent as the body of Adam and Eve before they sinned. And this time, all humanity who has transitioned to being members of the royal race will dwell on the new earth forever and ever in perfected bodies on a perfected earth with Jesus Christ and our God as the temple giving light in the new Jerusalem forever and ever for the ages of ages. And so, make sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure that you are cooperating with God's plan for eternal life. In Christianese, there's a discussion of salvation. But what we're really talking about is eternal life, immortality, living forever and ever, three in one, in a physical, tangible body. That's right. God's plan is for you to have your body with no DNA errors, your perfected body, the best version of yourself. You might say, well, I'm 78 years old and my knees hurt. I can't run like I used to run, or my mind's not what it used to be, or my back this, or my leg this, or I was born with this deformity, or I was born without that, or I suffer from this mental distress, friend. You can have your body, but the best version of it, you've never reached your peak. You've never reached your peak. Your peak is in your future if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your body will be like that of the body of Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. He's the firstborn of the dead, the first to be brought back to life, and as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, this is where we started. Let's end with it. Take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed. So all will be transformed, changed from mortal to immortal. All talking about all who are in heaven because they died in Christ, and all who are here at the time of the second coming, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call. The last trumpet call is the battle cry. It's the sounding, announcing the timing of the war to end all wars, the battle of Armageddon. There's the marriage, which is the first resurrection, and then there's the marriage supper, which is the battle of Armageddon. So it says here in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free, and immune from decay, and we shall be changed, transformed, for this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature, and this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. God's plan is for you to have freedom from death. I encourage you to be in agreement with God's plan so that you will have freedom from death, so that you will transition from mortality to immortality, so that you will live in a perfected body that will never grow old, that will never decay, that will never suffer. And so, make sure your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life by following God's plan for eternal life in 2022 in Acts 2:38. Thank you for being with me and being with us. Until next time, friend, take care.